I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's quite significant that God doesn't do much talking about his perfect will and his permissive will. He talks about his will. But here's one scripture that talks about a perfect will. Although you won't find any scriptures about a permissive will. Excepting you'll find scriptures that say, if God permits, which implies a permissive will. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the word perfect here, teleion in Greek, means finished or complete. The perfect will of God here does not mean his higher will as opposed to a lower will or an alternate will, but rather a complete will, a finished will, a perfect will. Now, here it says that you may have the renewing of your mind. When the mind is renewed, your life will change. When your mind is renewed, your life will change. When your mind is in a certain framework and you're thinking certain things and you have certain judgments, you're going to live in a certain way as you reason and will. But as your mind changes, when we begin to get the mind of Christ, our life will change. We begin to live the Christ life. And when that happens, then the will of God is perfectly fulfilled. When your life is changed, then the will of God for you becomes complete, because you are now walking in the will of God, which is walking in the truth of God and the word of God. This is not speaking of God's perfect will versus his permissive will, but it speaks rather of fulfilling up the will of God by having your mind renewed or changed. The will of God is always complete. It may not be complete in you, but it's complete. God doesn't have an incomplete will. God's will is complete, therefore it's perfect in every situation. God has a will for everything. I mean, God's will is always complete. It's always perfect. It's always perfect. It's bothersome to have an imperfect will of God, to think of it that way. God's will, what is God's will? God's will is his mind. Whatever God thinks is what he wants. That is, as God thinks, so is his will. His mind, what his mind says is his will. Your mind isn't God's will. God's will is his mind. God's will is according to how he thinks. He has wisdom and understanding. And his will is according to how he thinks. We find the word good here in this verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good. Now, this is not an adjective agreeing with a will, meaning a good will, the good will of God, but it's a noun. And it's generally translated to find the will of God, which is good. To find that will of God, which is good. Now, the word good, as we said, comes from God. To find the will of God is good because it's God. The will of God is God. That is, what I'm saying is, the will of God is the mind of God, is God himself thinking. When you find the will of God, it is good. That is, it is God. Because what's good is God. What's opposite of God is not good because it's not God. We must live by the will of God, and then it will be good because it's God. That's what godly is. It's goodly. Living to that which is God. That's why something is good, because it's like God. See, there's two forces in this world. and there's God and there's Satan. And everything that's not good is bad or evil, and everything that's not bad is good. I mean, if it's good or bad, and if it's good, it's like God. And if it's not like God, then it's not good. And that which is perfect, being complete, it takes all into consideration. When God's will for your life, God takes everything into consideration. You may be sure of that. And so, at any given moment, what His will is for you, He has taken everything into consideration. All your weaknesses and all your strengths and all the interplays of everybody and your future and your heart and your mind and everything you have prayed, all praying and are going to pray, and everything you're going to do, His will takes everything into consideration, and whatever His thinking is concerning you, that's His will. Now, how, in that regard, could He have another will stuck down here someplace? He only has one thinking. He only has to take everything into consideration, and that's what He wants for you. He wants for you what's best for you. That's wrapped up in His whole nature because He loves you. Whatever's best for you is what He wants. He doesn't want something that isn't best for you. Good, perfect, and acceptable. Acceptable means pleasing to God. It accepts Him if it's pleasing to Him. What's pleasing to Him? That which is like Himself. That which is good. That which is God. That which is godly. That which emanates from Him. That which is God-given, centers about Him, and glorifies Him, and acts like Him. That's what's acceptable. In other words, only His mind is pleasing to Him. Our minds are not pleasing to Him. His mind is pleasing Him. That's why we must have the mind of Christ, and then it will be pleasing to Him. The fallen nature, carnal mind, is not pleasing to God. Only that which is from above. And God can give us His mind, His heart, His wisdom, His understanding, and can rule in our life as we yield to Him. So then we can live that which is good or godly and please Him, be acceptable in His sight. God has no incomplete will for us. He has no imperfect will. He has no second plan. There is no such thing as a permissive will, which is a lower and subordinate to and alternate to a perfect will of God. He doesn't have two minds. He doesn't have that for you which is not best, but He has a second one for you if you don't feel like doing the first one. He just demands you do whatever He wants you to do. Nothing can be taken away from God's will. Nothing can be added to God's will and please Him. What pleases Him is to do exactly what God says. You can go down to Mexico or to the Arab nations or to Israel, and you can barter at the table. And you may find a Jew difficult to barter with. But there's nobody more difficult to barter with than God. God wants it all one way, and He's going to get you there, and He's not going to change it one bit for you. God's will is what's best for you, and God doesn't want to settle for anything but what's best for you. That's what His will is. His will is always the higher way. God's will is good. It's God. And if we do something else, it isn't God. Therefore, it isn't good. But it's us. It's the opposite of good. God has only one will for us. Now, let me explain this a little bit. This idea of, this is God's perfect will, but He has a permissive will, too, and He'll permit you to do this if you want to. And so if you don't want to do the perfect will of God, if you don't feel quite capable, well, then take His permissive will and do second best. And He'll still bless you. He still loves you. After all, it is a will of God. It's a permissive will. He'd rather you do this, but He'll allow you to do this. It's really twisted. It's not really what God has in His word. You won't find that any place in God's word. Where do you read, somebody show me a scripture that if you don't do what He wants you to do, He has an ultimate plan for your life? Now, let's look at this a moment. God loves you. God is good. God is God. God knows the devil. He knows you. He knows what you need. Therefore, He knows what He wants to do with you. What is God's will for your life? His perfect will, His only will. His will for your life is whatever is best for you and the kingdom at any given point of time. Now, it will not always remain the same, because you do not always remain the same, and facts and situations do not always remain the same. It isn't that God can continue to modify His will. It's rather His will is always what's best for you at any point of time. It isn't God changing His will. Let's suppose that God calls you at 18 years of age. He calls you, you begin to feel a call of God to be a missionary, as we say today. Or more correctly, let's say a pastor on a foreign field. God begins to call, puts in your heart to go to Africa. And begins to put in your heart to go to Bible college to prepare for that mission field. But you had other plans in your life. You had ideas. So you've been working with your dad on a sailboat, and you decided that you and some guys were going to maybe sail halfway around the world or something. And that became pretty important to your life. You've been working on it, and reading about it, and thinking it, and dreaming it, and eating it, and, you know, until all you can think of sailing. And now there's a conflict in your mind, and God isn't so interested in you sailing. He's more interested in you winning souls before the door is shut in that dark continent. So let's supposing that you've not been much in prayer, you let your prayer life drop because you've been thinking about sailing. And you're no longer really in fine tune with God. And so you finish the boat, you say, well, I'll go sailing and I'll go to Bible college in Africa later. You put it out of your heart and mind, and you head off and you go sailing. You sail for some time, and maybe you meet some girl someplace, and you fall in love with her, and you decide to get married. And now you're taken up with marriage, is taking up your mind, and you've just forgotten all about that call. And she kind of wants to live, you know, maybe in someplace, you know, Hawaii, the Philippines, or someplace. So you go and you live in there, and you begin to build a life, thinking you know why you begin to have children, and you get into some business, and maybe in the sailboat building business, and you're doing that, and it occupies your mind, and the years slip by. You go to a local church, and there's not much vision. And now you're 32 years old, and you're back in the States, and you're attending a particular meeting, and there's a revival going on, and God is moving. And all of a sudden, you begin to remember the call of God. But now here you are with a wife and three children and a business. And now what is God's will for your life? Is it the same? Maybe the door in Africa has closed. Maybe God's will, for God looks at you and He knows what He wants to do with you. And it may not be exactly the same. Maybe this goes on, and maybe His will for you now at this time is still in the mission field. But maybe Africa's closed now. Or maybe it was China. Maybe it's Red China now. So maybe it's closed. Maybe it's from China to Africa or something else. And you feel the tug again. You're on the altar and you pray and you say, yes, Lord. But the revival moves on, and you're back to your business, and you begin to plan that way, and you're going to get your house in business and go off to Bible college, but you have trouble selling it, and the boat business begins to boom and other things, and you let it slip again, and the years pass, and maybe you and your wife have trouble, and maybe she divorces you, and maybe you go through all of this, and maybe you backslide for a number of years, and you come back, and finally you're 55 years old. And the great move of God is on again someplace. And now this call of the mission field comes back to your heart again. That is not God not bringing it back, but now you're thinking, you're remembering, here I am, 55 years old. When I was 18, God called me into His ministry, and I've muffed my life. My life has slipped by. Now, this has happened by lots of people, things like this. It slipped by. Now what is the perfect will of God for me? Well, obviously, it's not to go to Bible college and go to Africa. I mean, generally it isn't. Could be, but generally it isn't. Now what's God's will? His will is still to minister for Him. It's still to learn God's word. Maybe in a Bible college, maybe not. But it's still to move into God. His perfect will is always what's best for you in any given situation. And isn't that, well, now this is His permissive will. This was His first perfect will. Now this is His permissive will. He permits. No, His will is always whatever He wants you to do at any given time, depending on the circumstances, and it's always whatever is best, taking everything into consideration. Ask for His perfect will is for you. Well, what is the permissive will? What is God's permissive will? Well, God's permissive will is whatever He permits. I mean, you can say that God's permitted this, but if He didn't permit it, it wouldn't be going on. God's permissive will has nothing to do with what God wants. Wars are going on across the nation. People are killing people. People are murdering, adultery, lying, stealing. Is that God's permissive will? Yes. If it wasn't His permissive will, then He would not permit it. If He didn't permit it, it would not exist. He has permitted sin to show itself as to what it really is and what it'll bring. He has permitted man enough rope to hang himself, as it were, so that he might see that he will not be cast into hell without him going into corruption. That the world might see what the Christ life is and what sin will bring. That the world might see what heathenism and heathen gods will bring. That the world might see God's way contrasted to the devil's way. That the world might see the results of sin and what it does to your life. He has permitted all these things to happen. He has permitted us to have a free will. His permissive will is everything that happens. But we must not think of that as an alternate plan. Everything then is God's permissive will. Everything that happens. God stops some things. Somebody's going to kill you, and God keeps him from killing you. It was not His permissive will that you be killed at that point of time. So His permissive will is that you... For example, the Apostle Paul was on the way to Rome and got shipwrecked. God's permissive will was not that Paul die. But Paul did die, probably by martyrdom. And that was God's permissive will at the time. God's permissive will is whatever He permits. Whatever He decides to let go. You and your rebellion, as you're rebelling, God's permissive will is to let you rebel, or He wouldn't. He'd strike you dead. Ananias and Sapphira were light, and God struck them dead. He did not permit them to live in that. So God's permissive will isn't really something that we talk about as something we should follow or do. It isn't an alternate secondary plan. God has a will, and that is whatever He wants that's best for you. How you can best be used for the kingdom is God's will. And if you don't do what God asks at a certain point of time, then He will try to get you to do what you can. If you divorce your wife, God does not want that. And you divorce your wife, and she runs off and marries somebody else, then God's will for you is not that you and this particular woman called your wife go off in a ministry together, because you can't now. You should have, but you didn't do things right. And now His will for you is to go into a ministry yourself, we'll say. And if you don't do that, and you don't get your studies, and you don't do things right, and so He can't use you as He wants to, now His will is still what's best for you, where you are, and what you can do. And if you're in a certain church situation, a certain country, and that isn't where God really wants you, but that's where you are, and you're in a certain situation, He will have a will for you. His will is to do whatever the best that you can do for Him where you are. Whatever's best for you is what He wants you to do. And when you're able to get back to where you should be, if you are, then His will be what's best for you at that period of time. Now, God's will for us is wrapped up in His love for us individually. You individually, He loves you, and His will is what's best for you. His will is also wrapped up in His love for us collectively. That is, as the whole body. That is, souls. The world, saving the world. His will for you isn't always for your ease, but He considers other souls, which are individuals. So God is considering individuals. Collective means a whole lot of individuals. It's still individuals. And God's will is wrapped up in His very nature. His very nature is to do that which would rescue from evil, from sin, from Satan, from hell, and deliver into God in the best shape He can get you. That's His will at all times. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. Even this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. I want you to hear me, especially you young college students that are falling in love and getting married. God's will for you is sanctification, to abstain from fornication. Now, there's a lot of other things he didn't say to abstain from, even in the area, of falling in love, and his desires to the sex appeal, the things, desiring to show your love one to another. And a lot of these things may be inexpedient and indecorous, and they may be dangerous because they may lead to fornication, but he's only condemned fornication. Everything else is dangerous because it leads to it. Fornication is a lot worse than I think what most people understand. God has really condemned it. And this world, because we're living in a sloppy age, people commit fornication so simply and so easily today. They feel like it, so they do it. And love always, demands, Love feels like it, But you've got to recognize what God has said throughout the whole Bible about fornication. Why has he made that such a point? I think there are several things involved in this. Number one, that through sexual intercourse, a undying soul may enter the world. It is a means of bringing a life that will never die. And if that child, if you bring a soul, you know how important the soul is? How important is your life? How important is to you whether you make heaven or hell? If through an act of two young lovers, they bring forth a living soul that shall never die, and then you break up because you're not really in love, or you get married because you have to, and there's no real love then, you get divorced later, or there's problems, or you're not walking with God, or whatever, then that soul may go to hell because it doesn't have two parents that love God and are walking with God. Its very soul may be in jeopardy, and if it goes to hell, think of the enormity of a soul going to hell because some people had a strong lust and desire in their heart. It isn't that the act is bad. God has designed the act. All married people are in the act, and Paul says that the marriage bed is undefiled. There's nothing wrong with the act per se. God has designed it, and he's built a lot of excitement and love about it. And all the nerve endings God has put there. But that thing can bring forth a living soul. That's number one. People want to talk to you, well, what about birth control? Well, obviously we didn't have birth control at that time. But I want to tell you something. In reading about birth control, it's not as positive as a lot of people think. I was reading a while back about it, and I was kind of amazed to find out that even the pill, which is by far the safest, still has a percentage of, I can't remember, 6% or something. In a person's lifetime, with a 6% chance, that means 1 in 12 people on the pill for life are still going to conceive. And the others are way less effective than that. Any other control there is. Besides that, you can bring great hurt to the person's, depending on the situation, to their father and mother who brought that little baby up and cared for it. It's somebody's daughter, maybe somebody's wife, which would be adultery. Great hurt to the sister who gets the name black because of her sister. It's precious to somebody. and precious to herself. And that very person may be hurt. Maybe hurt spiritually. It may plunge them into self-condemnation, may enable them to not be able to praise God and be free in the Spirit and so forth. Put them into a place where they have done exactly what God has forbidden, so there'll be no fornicators in heaven. That is, you know, none that's left without repentance. And then thirdly, it's a type. You're breaking a type. The church is a type. God wants the church to love Jesus and Jesus only, and to be married and be faithful unto Him. And when a person fornicates with anyone else in the most intimate act, it typifies that the church is taking other lovers other than Jesus Christ, her own husband. And you're breaking a type. You know what happened to Moses when he broke the type? Smote the rock twice and couldn't go into Canaan's land. Now, other caresses and so forth in lovemaking is not a type. That is, it may point towards love, but it doesn't have the same three things that this has. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, the second thing is, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you. Now, do you do that? You want to say, well, I want to know what God's will is. It's surprising how many people want hands to be laid upon them, prophecies over them, go off and pray. Find out what God's will. If I just find God's will. I want to know what God's will is for me. All right, here it is. God's will is for you is to give thanks in all things. Oh, I didn't mean that. I want to know what His will is in my ministry, in my life. His will is to give thanks. His will is what He wants for you. His will is what's best for you, to make you godly. Give thanks in all things. No more murmuring or complaining or disputing, but giving thanks. You say, well, how can I? This just happened. And now mumble, mumble, groan, mumble, and so forth. When calamities hit you, calamities are going to hit you whether you're in God or not. And you're going to have to suffer them whether you groan about them or whether you praise God. You're going to go through it anyway. Now, if you get mad and you curse and you pout or you slam things around or you go nosedive spiritually or you quit or you give up or you get all despicable and all the rest, all you can say is you failed in the temptation, in the test. You failed. You've done what Satan has wanted. You've ruined your testimony. You've shown your weakness. You brought forth carnality. What have you gained? Nothing. The tire's as flat as it was before you kicked it and threw rocks and did everything else. But if you praise God, praise Him for what? Thank you, Jesus. I'm really happy that the tire was flat on the way to my wedding. No, you don't do that. There are people who do that. There are a lot of people out here teaching, thank you, Jesus. What are you trying to tell me? He didn't make it flat, the nail did. He's not trying to tell you anything but the flat tile. And it's not thank you, Jesus, that the tile is flat. I want it flat. Thank you, Lord. That really helps. A lot of Christians are teaching that. That is ridiculous. But what you do is you first recognize that you must change the tile rapidly because time is passing. So taking off your coat and rolling up your sleeves so you won't get any more dirty than you can, and then wishing you'd put a car coat in your car so you'd have emergencies like this, and then planning next time to do that. You yank the tire out and you start changing it. And while you're changing it, you say, Lord, thank you for the peace that I have in my heart. Back in the old life, I'd be cursing and I would be ranting and raving and all torn up and disturbed. But Lord, I'm going to have a peace. It's going to make me 10 minutes late for my own wedding. But my wedding will still go on. I'm going to still get the girl. I'm going to still have my marriage. The people can wait. They'll sing the songs. It's not what I wanted. It's unfortunate. But in the unfortunate situations, if I can have a peace in my heart and keep steady and overcome, it's worth something. So, Lord, I thank you, even in this. That as this testing has come, it's enabled me to stand in peace in my heart and not get all bothered and ruffled, so I'm coming to my wedding all mad and upset. Better to come to your wedding in peace. See? And you thank God in all things. And something happens to you, you say, Lord, thank you for every calamity and difficulty and situation that have come my way that I did not like. All these things that have enabled me to grow in strength and become stronger. Everything that has come and caused me to hang on to you and to trust you and to hold on and to pray and to cry and all these things, Lord, I would not choose any of them. But thank you for everything, because you have allowed everything. Nothing could have come, but you wouldn't allow it. The devil cannot tempt but what you allow it. And if you allow it, it means that I've got strength to do it, to overcome in you, because you said you were not allowed to come upon us more than we're able to bear. So you decided this was not more than we're able to bear if we would take the strength that was available, which is you. And since you wanted us to be able to learn through the difficulties of life, or you would not permit it and leave it here, then thank you for making life so easy for me that I become a weak spiritual brat, just floating along the stream like a jellyfish. But, Lord, you've enabled me to go through the winds and the troubles and the tests, and I've fallen many times and had difficulties, but I've grown, and I've been strengthened in the Lord, and I'm going to come out of this life, a soul for heaven, a stronger person because of what I've gone through. And thank you for every enablement. But I'm sorry for everything I've done that has been wrong. 1 John 2:17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What does this teach us? It teaches that God's will is designed to make you abide forever. Now, if you want to do his will. Matthew 8:3. Well, let me read verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said, I will. Yes, I will. The man worshipped him. He showed faith. And Jesus said, I will. This is my will. My will is to cleanse from sickness and from sin. Leprosy is a type of sin. And my will is to cleanse. I will. Lord, I believe you can save my soul and cleanse me from all my sins. If you will, Lord, you can change my life. I will. God's will is to change your life. God's will is to release you from every fear and bondage. God's will is to release you from carnality. God's will is to change your life. God's will is to heal you spiritually and physically and mentally. God's will is to bless you. God's will is to make you strong. God's will is whatever is good and best. One more scripture, James 4:13. Go to now, that means go now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, I think that God is really, in my judgment, more particularly saying you should say in your heart. Not necessarily that, you know, some people don't say anything about, well, if the Lord wills. You coming over tonight? If the Lord wills. We have supper with us, but the Lord wills. See? And, okay, well, are you planning to go to Bible college? If the Lord wills. And everything is if the Lord wills. I don't think, and they're trying to fulfill this verse. I think it's being a little bit literalistic about it. I think he means, when you plan your life, don't decide that you're going to go out and do this and spend a year do this and then you can do this and this and this, because you don't know all that. Don't set up a rigid, concrete way for your life so you cannot have an open mind and heart for God to do something a little bit different than what you have all laid out for yourself. But say, now, this is what I'm planning, if it's the will of God. But I'm going to keep open, and if I find that's not the will of God, I will change, and I'm going to try to find the will of God for my life at all points. So if the Lord wills, I'm going to study and teach Bible college. Not that I'm going to study and teach Bible college, and you're not accepted, so then, you know, the whole thing's down the drain, sometimes God included. But if it's the Lord's will, it's what you have in your mind may not necessarily be the will of God for you. So be open to whatever the will of God is for you. Here's a question turned in. Then do we say that there is not just one plan or will God has for your life, but that God's plan for your life is constantly changing depending on how you respond to his calling? If God knows all things by foreknowledge, why would he call someone in an area where he knew they would not respond? Now, there's two questions here really tied into one. Let me answer the second one first. You know, an interesting thing about God is, and this showing that God's nature is that he's good, God will call you. See, now God knows everybody who's backslidden and goes to hell. But why would he call them to the ministry? They have more condemnation having come to the ministry than if they had never known God. Why would he call them at all to salvation? They have now more condemnation. But God does not work that way. God works in a way that he always gives you opportunity. He will not put you in a place before the judgment ball where you say, but I didn't have a chance to serve you, Lord, because you never called me. Well, I didn't call you, son, because I knew you wouldn't make it. Well, I would have. You know, I think I would have. I feel sure that I would have. No, I don't feel you would have, so you're going to go to hell. No. See, he doesn't do that. He gives every man the opportunity. Every man, you must have the opportunity. And he will call you because every person, he told people, see, people must heal, whether they'll accept it or not, they must heal. They must have the chance. They must know when they go to hell that they did not and they would not. They must be able to see that they would not follow the conscience. They would not follow the light they had. God knows that you will sin and do things wrong. He still calls you. God will bless you and anoint you today, even if you're going to backslide tomorrow. And he'll give you a great anointing. He doesn't not anoint you today because you're going to backslide tomorrow. Because then while you're walking with God, you'll all be fuddled and confused. I can't figure out why God doesn't bless me. If I'm going to step out on the principles of God and the faith in God, then he's got to back you up. We get all frustrated. If our ministry would be really something, if God knows we're going to do something tomorrow or next week or 2 weeks or a month from now, so he won't bless us today, we wouldn't know how to walk or do anything. You trust God and it wouldn't pay off. And if you wouldn't learn to trust God and have faith, it would pay off. God deals with you as though from what you are right now at any given point of time. And if you're seeking God and you're loving him and you're praising him, he's going to use you and anoint you right now regardless of what you're going to do then. And he calls you knowing you're going to sin and do these things. But he also calls you knowing that you have opportunity to move up in him. He's made you a free moral agent. And you will decide what to do with your life. Although you don't have the strength for your life, you must call upon him, but you will decide whether you call upon him and what you do. And God will not fail to give you blessings because of something you're going to do in the future wrong. And God will not refuse to call you because you won't make it. He's going to call you because every person is a free moral agent, and God's not going to change his will. And he's made you a free moral agent, and he's calling you because even ministers that have fallen, many of them have won thousands to the Lord. Thousands have been brought into the kingdom. We've lost him, maybe. Like Paul said, lest that I, having preached to others myself, should be a castaway. Thousands have been brought into the kingdom, and he has fallen. That's too bad, but thousands have been brought in. God will use whoever he can to bring people into the kingdom. In fact, the scripture says he'll even use the ungodly to preach his word at times and to do good and to make decisions and so forth. Now, the question is, does God's will continually change? God's will is always what's best for you at any moment. If God's plan for you is to do a certain thing and you don't do it, and you put yourself in a case where you're in capable of doing what he wanted you to do, you have failed his perfect will. You have failed to respond to his will. Now, God always has a will for your life. He didn't say, well, I wanted to do it this way, so you're done. That's not true. You can be in this church. Let's give you an example. You're in this church, and God wants you to learn, and you're in the Bible college. He wants you to be built up in the faith, learn the word, and become a part of this assembly and contribute to it. And after you have been built up in the word and the spirit sufficiently, and you're being used as a teacher, and you're blessing others and strengthening, and then in the future he wants to send you to that place to teach something else this building. That's God's will. Now, you get all legalistic, and you miss God's will, and you get rebellious, and you run into some problems, and you leave this body, and you leave the church. And now you go someplace else. You go to some other church over here. Okay. You have missed the will of God. So now what? You'll sit for the rest of your life and God will never anoint you? Oh, no. He'll still anoint you. That's what's so confusing to some people. He anoints you because you still love God. Because when you made the change, you were in such a state of subtle rebellion that you did what you thought was best. You thought that God wanted you to go someplace because you couldn't be in harmony anymore. You couldn't be in harmony, so how can you stay someplace you're not in harmony? You can't be in harmony. And you thought it was their fault, not your problem. You thought it was their problem. You thought they were the ones who were missing it. And then you begin to be so critical that they did everything wrong, so you got to go to a higher place. So you leave to go to a better place. But it may not be better, but you think it's better. And you're rebellious, but you don't even know you're rebellious because you haven't even been able to open up to God honestly enough and say, Lord, show me what I am. You haven't been really honest in your heart. You prayed that way, Lord, show me if I'm rebellious, but you were not really willing to be shown, so you were not shown, and so you thought that you weren't rebellious, and you didn't even know it. Now, God is not going to wipe out your whole life because you're having some problems. God will still bless you, and you'll teach a Sunday school class there, and he'll anoint you. You'll feel his presence, too. But he'll work on you to get the rebellion out, and you may, over a period of years, and then you may go to another church, and maybe become assistant pastor. And God will take, and after time goes on, before God, he'll get all the rebellion out. You're no longer rebellious. You no longer have any criticism towards that church. You've forgiven them, and whatever's there, although you still in your mind think that they were the one that were wrong. God will bless you where you are there. He'll anoint you. He'll bring in souls. You may be on a team to Europe, and he'll win souls. He'll bless your life. But it wasn't God's will. That is, you missed his will. That does not mean he has no longer any will for you. So when you're over there and you're at a certain place, God always takes into consideration all the circumstances and where you are and what you're capable of doing. What's his will for you? His will for you is not the same as him, because he's capable of doing things that you're not capable of doing. And he knows things that you don't know. And so he will not lead you to do some things because even the people in certain areas wouldn't even receive. And his will isn't for you to do what he can do because those people aren't even in shape to receive it. So his will be something different. But as they change, the will of God, it's not that he changes his mind, because his mind knows everything in the future. His mind is today to do this, and if you do this, then his mind is this. If you do that, it's this. And if you do this, it's this. And if that happens, then it's this. His mind already has everything all in advance, every facet and possibility out there. And his mind is always this, if you do this, and this, if you do this. Like a general does in a battlefield plan. And so it isn't that he changes his mind, because his mind included whatever you did wrong, whatever you didn't do, and everything else. His mind always stays steady. And his will, it's a simple thing. It's just like, if you're a general or if you're a father, what is your will? What's your will for the army? My will to blow the bridge up. But then you find out that you advance on several sites, and you're fast, the enemy retreats, and now you don't need the bridge blown up because it's in your hands, so my will is not to blow it up. But did your will change? Well, in a way, you can say the will is always changing to fit the situation. But on the other hand, you can say the will is always for that which is most advantageous to our army against the enemy. So his will for you is not always the same. God's will wasn't for me to pastor 20 years ago. God's will is for me to pastor now. God's will is in 5 years from now will be whatever His will is. Now, God isn't leading me now to do some things He's going to lead me to do then because I'm not in a position to do it. So He can't do that. So His will isn't for me to do that. But when I get in position, His will be to do that. See what I mean? The best way to understand it is just take yourself as a father or as a mother or whatever and say, what's my will for my children? Your will is whatever's best for them at any given point of time. And if they don't do certain things and they should have, and they missed that opportunity, and they didn't get a chance to take that art scholarship that they should have taken because they had great capability, then you still got a will. Your will is whatever next is best for them. Whatever the opportunities present itself, it's what your will is for them. And that's the way God is. It makes a lot of sense because God is God, and you may have missed His will at that point. You may have missed it. You may have missed His will for hundreds of times, thousands of times, but He still has got a will for you. It does not mean that it doesn't make any difference. I can do whatever I want. He'll still have a will for me. Well, sure, He'll have a will. He had a will for the prodigal son, but He wasn't all happy with him. His will was to go back to his father's house, and he'll never be the same as if he hadn't left. Because he squandered the money and he had to sell some of the land. But his will was still to go back. He'll always have a will for your life. If you cut both legs off, get them cut off, he'll still have a will for your life. His will for your life isn't done. And you shouldn't have been drunk, hopping fakes, but you will and get your legs cut off. But he's still got a will for you. But now it won't include evangelistic work where you're out to walk in the streets in the city. It'll be something sitting down probably. But he'll still have a will for you. It's not an alternate will. It's just a continual will which is the best of any given situation. He does not have a secondary plan for you, an alternate will, a perfect will and a permissive will downhill. A permissive will is everything that happens. Anything he permits is his permissive will. He only has one will for what he wants you to do. And so you don't go by a permissive will. You go by what his perfect will is, which is his only will, which is his will. And that's what God talks about, the will of God. And His will is perfect. So that's His perfect will, and it's His only will.